I want to say hi to Jewel. Jewel will be watching online today. That is the Hadeen's grandma, and she'll be watching today. I told her I'd say hi when I visited her this week. She's dying of cancer at home, and went in to see her, Melissa and I, and she had just this weird smile on her face. It's like, I'm dying, I can't eat anymore, I suck on these little sponges. I'm so happy. It's like, what? And it was just an amazing thing to see when someone's right with God and how they're ready to meet Jesus. She has no fears, and she's looking forward to breathing her last and seeing the Lord. Isn't that awesome to have that just, wow. I've seen so many people on their deathbed fearful, and that woman is not fearful. And we're it may be maybe days. So I said today I would say hey to her because they watch live stream here today. Well, let's go in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We serve an awesome God who is all powerful. He sees and he knows everything. Once again, I heard someone tell me this week of someone who had the death of either a close family member or a friend who now says, because they watched that death, they say, I don't believe in God anymore. If there was a living God, why would he let that happen? And I just want to take a moment to speak to that. We serve an awesome God who can do all things. But we, as a human race, have told him to leave. We've told him to get out. And we bowed our knee to Satan, and Jesus literally called Satan the prince and the power of the air, the prince of this world. But Jesus has come. God, the one who created all things, came and humbled himself as a man, died on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven. But yet, we are in that already not yet. Jesus has paid for our sins. He has destroyed the power of Satan. He has destroyed the power of sin. He's buried it in the grave. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. And we're waiting for him to return. And while we wait for him to return, all kinds of ugly, stupid, hateful, hurtful, terrible things are happening on this earth. I hate watching the news anymore. I hate turning on the radio. I heard in my truck, the craziness of what's happening in our culture right now. You can't say anything right, wrong, the other way, upside. I mean, somebody's going to tear you apart. Satan is trying to divide our country. But we don't belong to this country. Our citizenship is in heaven. We just happen to live here. And we live here as ambassadors of heaven. So folks, I want to caution you, don't get caught up in the craziness of this world. Don't get caught up, because Jesus has already told us some things that were going to happen. One day he was on the Temple Mount, and he said, hey guys, when they're walking out, the guys are going, oh, look at the foyer of this place. Look at its sound system. Look at the guitars. Oh, it was awesome. Oh, Lord, what do you think about this? And he goes, there's not going to be one brick left. It's all going to be wiped out. And the disciples kind of freaked out. And he said, Lord, what, tell us. They asked three questions. I'm not even preaching on this today, but this is for free. When will this happen? When will be the sign of your return? What will be the sign of the end of the world? And he answers those three questions. He just doesn't answer them in order. But let's look at, just for a moment, Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 14, when Jesus answered the question. And we will get an idea that what we're supposed to be up to. Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. These are talking about believers. Believers will be deceived. Verse 6. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. You know what Jesus is saying right there? Don't worry about it. I got it. Look at verse 9. He's going to talk about how the world over history, he's going to span all of history from the time he day of Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2 to the moment Jesus returns, what's going to be the condition of our relationship with the world. Look at it says, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. What is the one thing that we're called to do? Preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, to the entire world. Does that mean you have to go to Uganda? You have to go to India? You got to go on Japan or wherever it might be? No. It means right now one of the great pagan countries is rising up in a world. It's called America. This is paganism. The pagan rituals that are going to be happening tomorrow all over this country shows exactly where we're at. In our own town, the churches, many churches downtown are going to tell you gay marriage is okay, transgender is okay, to spit in the face of God is okay, to throw away his Bible is okay, but we're going to stand on the word of God. Now, does that mean we hate people? No. When we talk like this, we get riled up, and it's almost like, well, the world looks at what I just said there and think we're going to go out and protest. We're not going to protest. We're going to get on our face and pray and seek the Lord and fast that he would move in this situation and change hearts. It's time for the church to realize our greatest power is when we pray. The events of the week in Virginia and in Spain seem so crazy. It's so easy to get caught up in the craziness. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to divide our country. When somebody asks your opinion on these things, say, you know what my opinion is? We live in a fallen, broken world filled with sin. And we need to return to Jesus Christ through repentance and live what the Word of God says. You know, we start giving answers like that. Well, do you think we ought to be tearing down Confederate monuments all over the country? Well, what I think we need to do is repent of our sins, ask Jesus to forgive us, and get back to the Bible and start loving each other with the love of the Holy Spirit. Amen? What do you think about terrorism? What do you think about terrorism? I think the world's full of sin and we need to repent of our sins. We need to ask Jesus to forgive us. We need to get right with God. What do you think about this? What do you think about Donald Trump? What do you think about that? I think that the world is filled with sin and we got a fallen world. We need to repent of our sins and give our life to Jesus and live a biblical. Oh, what do you think about abortion? What do you think about this? I think the world's filled with sin and brokenness and we need to repent of our sins and we need to give our life to Jesus and live according to the Bible. And that's what's going to bring peace. No matter what they ask, we have the same answer. We know the answer. Is Jesus. Amen. See, anytime you get into an argument with somebody or a debate, their goal is to get you off your game. Once they get you off what you're good at, they will wipe you out. People, we're good at Jesus. We preach Jesus. Interesting, there's a very popular book coming out that's out right now for pastors and things that you probably won't read because they're boring, but it's talking, one of them is called Deep and Wide, Building a Church the World Wants to Go to. Really? I kind of want to build a church that Jesus wants to go to. And people who want to be in Jesus' presence want to be there. And people that want to worship Jesus. I expect you to be complaining about our worship time. It was too short. I expect you to complain about the sermon. I didn't go long enough. Except when you're in preschool. Therefore, because we are loving, merciful people, we will be on time. Ask why. You see, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. In the middle of all the mess, people need Jesus. He is the only answer to what is going on. We must ask why. If God is so powerful and so great, why is all this going on? Well, the answer is this world is getting exactly what this world wants. We have made laws, especially in our country, we have made laws that forbid this in our schools. We have made laws that forbid us to kneel and pray at graduations and at various functions. But our kids aren't going to listen to those laws, are you? You're going to have Bible studies. Last year, they tried to stop our Bible studies, and our girls went to them, and they said no. Then they found out all the other groups that were meeting came back and said, we just really feel this is religious discrimination. And some things changed, and they had a Bible study. Sometimes they had 45 in that Bible study. People coming to know Jesus Christ in our schools. We don't back down. We're not mean, grumpy. We don't protest and scream and holler. But we are firm, and we are not going to back down. Amen? You see, this world is getting exactly what it wants. Sin has tainted the entire human race. It is impossible for fallen human beings to create a utopia. I like watching the History Channel. Anybody like watching exciting TV like that? Amen. They were showing the Summer of Love, 1968. You guys remember that? Oh, no, they don't. It's really more the Summer of Perversion. But they call it the Summer of Love, and then how groups of hippies went out into the woods in north of San Francisco, and they were going to create themselves a utopia where free love and freedom and just sharing of everything. It fell into deep chaos, to the point where we had to send in the law enforcement to protect the children from extreme abuse and other things. It's an interesting thing to look at. Look at the Soviet Union. They wanted to create a utopia that is godless, but it made people into robots and made them dead. In January, we're going to have my friend here, and his whole family is coming from Romania. And they grew up under communism and were forced to do, and you know, as we watch North Korea, I see their parades and all the flags. They were forced to be in those as kids, but yet they were Christians, so they were made fun of and persecuted. Many Christians died because of their faith there. They're going to talk to us about those things and how man's attempt for utopia only brought pain and destruction. But when the country turned to Jesus, can I just tell you, because it's fun telling, some haven't heard it. Do you know when it turned around in Romania? The day it broke, it was in the place called the Secret City. It wasn't secret because no one could find it. It was called Secret City because the secret police had their headquarters there, and they all lived there. They had a huge theater with a giant balcony that had a round, huge place out here with apartments, two-story apartments all the way around it. Can you imagine this? And the Christians there were only 300 that were in there protesting. And the army had come with tanks and their weaponry and were standing around them. And then the secret police were standing up on the balcony saying, the moment that leader, because one of the leaders was going to step out and speak, they were telling, the moment that leader steps out, we want you to kill every Christian in this square. It was a day that was completely dark. It was cloudy. And a Baptist preacher steps out onto the balcony. And as he steps out and grabs this microphone, he declares, there is a God, literally. And you still don't believe me. That's why I'm bringing this guy to be here in January. The skies opened up and one shaft of light filled his body. The army turned around and shot and killed every security policeman. And that's what began the turnover of the country. It was Christians praying, declaring there is a living God. They did not pick up weapons. The weapons were turned by the unbelievers, on unbelievers. They just trusted God for a move of God. Do you think we can trust God for a move of God? I hope we can. We are not left powerless. Jesus wants to work through us in power and has sent the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us to accomplish the work that he has called us to do. You don't have to go across somewhere else. You can find someone right now. How many people know 5 people that don't know Jesus right now? Okay, do you think there's enough unbelievers to go around for all of us? What is holding the situation back? Number 1, God's people need to pray. Number two, God's people need to obey. And number three, God's people need to be obedient and bold. Bold. Sometimes we need to break into their life with a discussion they don't want to talk about. But we're responsible to tell them about Jesus. Tell them, I'll pay for your lunch if I could just talk to you. I want to talk to you. And we do whatever it takes to tell people about Jesus. Amen? Today we're going to see how the Holy Spirit speaks through his people to spread the kingdom of God. As we read the book of Acts, we see how the living God works through and with his people so powerfully that the entire known world at that time, the Roman Empire, was turned upside down and eventually was toppled by people who believe the Bible and believe in Jesus. Today, we get to peer into one of their prayer meetings as they gather. Would you go with me to Acts chapter 13, verse number 1? It says this, among the prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation today, at the church of Antioch in Syria. It's interesting, all these things were taking place in Syria. Wow. Among the prophets and teachers at the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manine, a childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Now, let's break this down because I think as modern Pentecostal Christians, we can learn a great deal from this little piece of scripture. First of all, number one, among the prophets and teachers in Antioch, of Syria, were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manine, the childhood companion of Herod Antipas, and Saul. What's a prophet? A prophet is a person with a special gifting, people with a gifting of hearing God's direction. Sometimes even hearing his voice, sometimes seeing visions or dreams, sometimes just a simple God speaking through them what he wants us to hear. We had some of that happen here today. It's a prophetic gifting. But understand this, any prophetic word, anything spoken, will never contradict the written word of God and is never equal to the Bible. Every time someone speaks out, if I speak out preaching the word, if someone teaches in a Bible study, or if there is a prophetic word or a tongue interpretation tongue in service, we must ask the question, does it fit within the confines of the scripture? Not specific, but in a general sense. Does it violate scripture? If it does, it's not of God. Years and years ago, I had a woman call me and say, Pastor, God told me I don't need church anymore. And I looked at her, and this has now been years and years and years, so I can tell you the result of such stupidity. Well, I won't say that. Such misguided information. I said, you're going to sacrifice your entire family. Because the Bible says, do not forsake the gathering together. The books of the Bible were written to the church of Ephesus, the church of Corinth, the church of Colossae, the church of Laodicea, all these different churches. He wrote, God wants us to be a part of the church. We are part of one body, the church, together. Amen? And I told her, you're going to lose your whole family. Years later, I look on their family, and they're destroyed. Why? Believing that God had told her a word that contradicted the entire word of God. As if the living God is going to say, oh, yes, yes, I know I wrote that, but just for you, right here, right now, I'm going to break my word. He never, ever does that. So any prophetic word, any person that has a vision or hears something from God, if it doesn't line up with the scriptures, it's not from God. Teacher, since there was teachers there. Well, these are people who are gifted with a deep understanding of God's word and how to apply it to our life. We have a list of some of the names of these people. Barnabas, Barnabas was saved before all of them, the way it looks like, and he was given a special name called the Son of Encouragement. Then there was Simeon, called the Black Man. Interesting. We don't know if he's from Africa, where he's from, but they gave him the name, the Black Guy. Lucius. Then there's Menin. This guy was a childhood friend of King Herod Antipas. And then we got Saul, who was trained as a rabbi under the Jews. These were people from every kind of background and ethnic group. And you notice I said ethnic group. We talk about a racial divide. We are Christians. Therefore, we understand there is only one race on the earth, and that race is the human race. And that race is black and white and yellow and brown and tan and all kinds of colors, because God is the God of all. Their blood can go on my blood can go to your blood and keep each other alive. There is just one race, it's the human race. And Christians need to start standing up and say, this is stupid to talk about this stuff. We need to start loving each other and caring for each other. And anybody that stands up and says that one certain shade of the human race is better than another person needs to be shouted down, but doesn't deserve violence. That's one of the confusing parts about this last week. I hate somebody. Well, because I hate that you hate somebody, I'm going to hate you back. So it's okay for me to have violence against you, and you have violence against, and then somebody dies. It's all stupid. It's all sin. Both sides are controlled by sin. Everybody needs to repent and get back to the Bible. Get back to God's truth and God's word, where there is no slave nor free. There is no black or white. There is no male nor female, but all are one in Christ, and Christ is in all, in Jesus' name. Amen? Now, when I say that, I didn't want to say that just because we're all people on earth doesn't mean, oh, God is in me. No. He comes in us when we repent of our sin and ask Jesus to wipe it away. And we're born again, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. He is in us, and we are in him, and we're forgiven. Amen? What was the regular practice of these people in the beginning of the church? Well, verse 2, which says, one day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, these men were highly educated and influential. But they were not working on a business model that would make the church more appealing to the world. You know, some people are choosing to go to churches not based on whether or not Jesus is glorified, not based on whether or not the word is taught, but based on do they have good coffee and donuts. Now, let me tell you, when I go on vacation, I love to visit churches, and I love to get coffee and donuts. Amen? Anybody else with me? I think we should have just piles of Broschlers in the morning here and Caribou. But you know what would happen? Everybody would show up for coffee, but they would forget to show up for prayer. How do I know that? Nobody's showing up for prayer now. Interesting, isn't it? I'm just looking around. It's nice lights here. Amen? When we get there early, all the good stuff will be gone. See, the Bible says, if we're not faithful in the little we've been given, we won't be faithful in the big stuff either. So let's begin to really think, what do we want for a church? I want really good coffee, and I want really good donuts. Do you? I do. But I want awesome prayer and seeking of the Lord. And I want that Lord to be glorified in worship. And I don't want to be ashamed of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes with a tongue, an interpretation tongue, or a prophecy. I'm not going to be ashamed that we pray for each other. We hold each other's hands. We call out to God in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to be ashamed of that, because that's why we're here. Amen? Why is it that only the church is to be... What's the word I'm looking for? Only the church should be ashamed of what our real mission is. Have you ever gone down to a car washing place? Go down to the car washing place. And that guy standing in front, well, we really feel bad. We don't want to make your car wet. You know, and this pressure washer is kind of, oh, that's a lot of pressure. I'm sorry. Oh, I know you got bugs in your window, but, you know, we don't want to offend you. Oh, they're not offended. They're not ashamed of washing cars. Why is it when the church, when it's time to tell people about Jesus, we want to back down, we want to pull away, and we don't want to tell the truth anymore? Come on, somebody said, Pastor, tell me the truth now. I'm talking across our country. It's time to see the Word of God preached. Again, I watch my guy, I watch every Sunday morning when I have my breakfast. Again, this Sunday, I have 3 sermons in a row. Jesus never got mentioned. Wow, it's crazy. They were fasting and praying and seeking God's face. They totally understood that no human wisdom, no human effort can bring about God's will. Only people filled with God's Holy Spirit, hearing His voice and being obedient, will make any lasting change in this world. You guys don't live in the world I live in sometimes, because I'm in a pastoral world and it's weird. We're all weirdos. We're just strange. And I am the weirdest of the weird because I am naughty. And I don't like way certain things happen, and I speak up, and I'm an elephant killer. I love to kill the elephant in the room. And it makes me, they don't like it sometimes. But it's fun. What has happened is the church has now gone more towards the business model than the biblical model. More towards getting the people in the doors than it is to making sure the people inside are filled with the Holy Spirit, know Jesus as their Savior, and growing in the Word of God. You see, our greatest value, and I go back to this, and this is an illustration I talk about so much. One time, my son Luke was here, and in his graduating class, there were 36 kids in that graduating class. That's a big class. In our youth group, not in our school, in our youth group, 36 kids. Remember those days with Tanner and Isaac and Luke and all these guys? Wow! Everybody thought we were so successful. Look at all the kids we got. Look at how many in that one grade. We had the biggest, the tallest, the meanest, and everything. I mean, world-class athletes in this group. Isaac's played professional basketball in Europe. My son was ranked in the world in shot put. I mean, great people. I mean, wow! We were absolutely miserable. We are absolute and total failures. Why? Because today, when they're all 25 years old, only 3 of them are serving the Lord. So I always ask this question. What if we only had 3 in that graduating class that were disciples, that loved Jesus, that knew God and would serve God? Would we look as successful if we only had 3? Because we have to look at the things from the Lord's point of view. The world looks at us and said, look at the numbers you brought in there. Look at that big group of kids you got. Did you know one time we had a youth rally in this room? Do you know how many kids we put in this room? You're not going to believe me, but Pastor Bob has the picture. We had 996 teenagers in this room. I'm so glad the fire chief didn't show up. Do you remember that night? Who was all here? We picked up all the chairs and the kids had to sit on the floor. We just took them all out of the room. We had 996 kids show up. But we got so addicted to that group, that what we saw in our eyes, the gospel on the stage wasn't clearly presented. Do you know how much fruit we have from that night right now? Not much. Not much. Do you know where we find our fruit? We find our fruit when we as people touch people and we invite them to church and we bring them to church and we witness to them. We have them over to our house. We minister to them. We pray with them. We care about them. We pray for them. And we ask God to move on them. And God begins to move on their hearts. And guess what? They show up. And I got 2 crazy guys here in black, right? Look at those 2 crazy guys right there, dressed in black. Steve and Fred. Prayed for Steve for years. Invited him until his hair fell out. and on an interstate, you pulled over and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Steve. Amen? Giving your life to the Lord. Why? Because somebody was witnessing to you, inviting you to his early morning Bible study at a plumber shop. Bunch of weirdos. I mean, that's the issue. We bring somebody, we care for somebody, we pray somebody through, we believe God for miracles. We're all, this is our life. Because if your life is being a chiropractor or being a doctor, same thing, I guess. Okay, all right. Get in trouble because I got a doctor here and a doctor there. Woo, I just got in trouble. Or being a plumber or being a truck driver or working at the nuke plant or being a mom. What if you're the mom who just raises three kids and when they're old, they serve the Lord? You are the most successful person on the planet. And they get married to someone that loves Jesus and they have babies and those babies love Jesus. There is nothing better. But this filthy, stupid world will tell you, you got to have a little you time. You got to have your little wine time. And now the wine time is turning into toking marijuana time for moms. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And it's like, oh, you know, your kid, be a parent. You're not called to find out if your kid wants to go to church. You're a parent. They go. Where they didn't want to flush the toilet.
Well, they don't want to flush the toilet, you know. I don't want to hurt their feelings because, you know, flushing the toilet is so terrible.
But yet people say the same thing. I don't want to force my kid to go to church. Really? Get some duct tape and put them in the chair. We'll tape them down. Why? Because God promises where two or three are gathered. You know what that promise means? There is a special anointing of his presence when God's people come together in order and according to what God says that he will do something. Those kids over in kids' church right now, those kids in the preschool right now, they know the scriptures. How many people grew up in this room you did not know the scriptures? How many people have kids now that your kids are in kids' church and they're like scripture quoting monsters? Let's see your hands. I mean, I have people telling me all the time, all these little kids. I mean, we're just talking to Veronica, a single mom here today, how her kids, they're serving the Lord and how they're not going to live what you lived in. Why? Because you came to know Jesus and you're lifting your kids up and they're going to know Jesus and they're never going to experience what you went through. You see, that's what this thing's all about. That's what I mean by the power of God. His power, his presence. Taking our broken lives and bringing us to a place where we can live free. Amen? So the question is, are each one of us going to be obedient? Look at the Apostle Paul said. He says this about himself later on in his ministry. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Now this is a guy who was accelerating in Judaism. He was going to be a big gun. He was a guy that when he walked on the street, people go, oh, sir, sir, yes, sir. Oh, sit over here in the place of honor, sir. Oh, can I wash your feet, sir? Oh, rabbi, oh, you're the man, you're the man. I mean, they were going to get, oh, he had it all. And then one day Jesus knocked him off his horse. Literally. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, share in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. The world looks at Paul and said, you threw it all away. You lived half your time running away from somebody, someone stealing from you, or someone putting you in prison and whipping you. He was whipped and beaten. There's a list of it in the scriptures of how many times he received 40 lashes minus one, how many times he was flogged, how many times he was shipwrecked. And people would say, you threw it all away, you idiot. And he says, you know what, guys? I know Jesus, and that's all that matters. And I'm going to live my life to serve Jesus. And one day they took him, the Romans took him, and they killed him. And he stood in heaven and he said, it's all worth it. You see, I'm saying that to people in this room right now because some of you have said it's been hard. It's not been easy. It seems like at every turn I get kicked in the face. Something's gone wrong in my family. Something's gone wrong in my business. Something's gone wrong in this, in my marriage, and this and that. It's difficult. Yes, welcome to the party. That's why we gather as a church, to be built up together, to be encouraged, to hear the word of God and to worship our Lord and to pray for each other, because this world is going to kick you in the face. But Jesus, we're living in that already. He's already done it. And I'm waiting for him to come back. The last enemy to be defeated is death. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. All this craziness we see going on in the world right now shows us and points to us that Jesus is coming back. And my intent is not to have an end time sermon, but Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Amen? The only requirement for being used of God is if you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, the only requirement is to be available and obedient. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Do not say you're not educated enough. Do not say you're not influential enough. Do not say you don't have the gifts or the ability or the talent. Don't say my past will not let me go forward. Because God will take your past and use it, and he will propel you forward if you put it in his hands and you trust him with all of your heart. Amen? If you will say, oh God, there's so many things I don't even want to talk about, but I give them to you and use it in any way. God, you're going to make the breakthrough for my life. I am going to follow you and you're going to be the one in charge. Amen? My mom got pregnant when she was in junior in high school. Didn't you, Mom? I'll be in trouble later. But she's got a family of Christians. She was the first one. She got born again when I was in kindergarten. Whole extended family, sisters, got saved. Her sister just died here a couple months ago, but she was born again, ready to meet Jesus. But somebody was the first. Brother-in-laws, nieces and nephews. God called me in the ministry. And this morning, her granddaughter and her husband are being voted on to be the senior pastors in a church in Wisconsin. And her other grandson is a pastor. And the other, all her grandkids, my kids, you know why I'm a success? I'm a success because of my kids. Not been easy. But we have Jesus. And Jesus has been faithful. And Jesus will make a way. Because nothing else matters. What happens in prayer meetings? Oh, it's dangerous. These are dangerous. Look at what it said. Verse 2. One day, as the men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. It says, first of all, the Holy Spirit said, God speaks to people who pray. And if you're not hearing his voice, you're not seeing his miracles, fast and pray. And you're still not getting a breakthrough, get a couple more people to join you in prayer. And then get a couple more people to join you in fasting. And break through and seek God and believe it. Because the problem is never him. It's always me. Amen? This sounds like it was a prophetic word. Set aside Saul, Barnabas and Saul. It was when the Holy Spirit moves on someone and they literally speak what God is saying. And what the Holy Spirit said was very personal to these guys. So how do we handle personal words? Let me tell you how. Number one, let me give you a couple points. When someone walks up to you and say, God told me to tell you, I had a dream, God, or I had a vision, or God gave me a word, I want to tell you this. What do you say? Well, let me tell you how. Number one, personal words are a confirmation of what God has already spoken to the individual. He says, I want you to set them aside to which, what I, and there's this idea in the scriptures here, it says, which I've already been dealing with their hearts about. I've already called them to this, and now this word is to confirm it. And that is exactly what happened to me as a kid. When I was 17 years old, I was praying on Saturday night in our youth group. God, do you really want me to go into ministry? I feel like you want me to go into ministry. The very next Sunday morning, a little short, round Greek lady was preaching, and in the middle of the sermon, she points me out and says, you! God has called you into the ministry, and she said all kinds of things. I've seen it happen. It's awesome. We never want this to go away. We want this ministry in our church. Amen? Now, if I am the devil, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to get a hold of this thing and pervert it and make people weird. Okay? What do we do with weirdos? We bury them in the backyard. No, no. Oh, sorry. Where'd that come from? oh, no. It's my job to be the mean guy. I really supposed to be the mean guy about this because I'm supposed to protect us. If somebody comes in here and says something that's not of God, or someone stands up and says something, we've had it happen, I have to deal with it. I believe the Holy Spirit was already speaking to Barnabas and Saul. And then what happened? So after the word was given, look at verse number 3. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. This prophet dude, I mean, these are powerful guys. But you know what? They weren't put at a place where they're put on a pedestal. Like, oh, he said it. Oh, we can't question it. What did they do? He said it, and all the rest of the guys that were the teacher went like this. Well, what do you think? I don't know. Let's see if it's in the scriptures. Let's pray for a while. Let's fast for a little bit longer. Let's see if we can find it in the scripture. See if that violates any scripture here. See, that's what they were doing. It says, and then they fasted and prayed for some more. They sought God. Is this really, really God's voice? The Holy Spirit is not offended when we wait on him and question whether or not this is really God's word, this is really God's voice, this is really God's way. Too many people, and I don't know if this is going to be a prophetic word, but I really felt very strongly about this. Too many people have lived under the pressure of a false word that someone gave to them. 12-year-old boy comes forward and some special speaker says, God's called you into the ministry. God's called you to be a prophet. God's called you to this. God's called you to that. I have ran into more young people who have walked away from the Lord because of a wrong word given to them. They live under condemnation, they live under guilt, and they live under shame. And I want to break that today in the name of Jesus. If Jesus has not called you to be in the ministry, some guy that's a special speaker, I don't care if 2 minutes ago he raised somebody from the dead, he can turn around right over here and be completely off with you. Every word, every situation has to be weighed by the things of God and the ways of God. Because they can become so manipulative. I talk to my kids a lot. They talk about people talking about at North Central and other places that God told them to marry someone, or then God told them not to marry someone. I mean, God's really confused. I've actually saw people where they come up and they said, God told me that you're going to be my wife. Wow, that's scary. That's freaky stuff, people. Wow. This can become such manipulation, and manipulation is always equated in the scripture with witchcraft. Okay? To manipulate someone spiritually is a form of witchcraft. So if someone has spoken something over you and you felt for condemnation for years over it, I want to pray for you today. We're going to have altar time. There's other things people come forward for also. But if anybody's spoken a word over you and you felt, I was supposed to do this because I remember this happened way back when, this was supposed to, we want to break that in the name of Jesus. Because the reality is, if God's called you to something, you know how he's called you to something? You can't do anything but that. The number one thing I tell anybody going into the ministry, if you can do anything else but be a pastor, would you please do it? So I told Gary, Gary, if God's called you in the ministry, it's going to be all that you can do. And he says, that's all. It's not been easy the last couple of years for him. But he says, God's called me to the ministry, my son-in-law. He's called me. I can't help it. I got to preach. I've got to do this. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. He says, guys, I've been given a charge. Woe is me if I don't preach this gospel. Wow. So if you're here today and someone has told you something, or Dr. Ian Hall, he always told the story. He went to Bible college with a man that his mother prophesied over him that he was going to be one of the two witnesses of the book of Revelation. So she never let him go to school. She never let him out of the house. And he was a nut job when he went to college, because he was supposed to be one of the two witnesses. Wow. Is that creepy or what? That's why we need a team when those things start happening. Someone to go, well, is that in the Word? And somebody else will go, you know, that just doesn't fit right with my soul. I don't think that's of God. And there needs, see, the Holy Spirit, when people are gathered with the Holy Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit will speak to the group. The Holy Spirit will bring peace on that situation. Amen? One of the safeguards of this is always a group of people praying about what was said, a collective prayer about that situation. So if anyone has ever said to you, God told me to tell you, or well, I think you should do this or that or the other thing, or rebuked you with a word or something like that, you know what? If it's not from God, it can be such a crushing, heavy weight. It needs to be broken. What did they do? They continued to pray, and they sent them off. You know what? I got about 4 more pages of notes. And the people in preschool, I could hear them praying. This is what we're going to pray about today. At the end of service, we'll close in service. I'm going to have my altar ministry come up at the end. And if you need God to work in your life in a powerful way, if you're saying, I don't see these things in my life, I don't have this in my life, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come up and get prayed for. And those praying at the altars, I want you to hold them by the hand and pray. I don't want you to whisper nothing in their ears. Say, come on, let it go. Say it again. We'll go. Let's go. Come on. You got it. No. Let the Holy Spirit do it. Okay? That's what we want to do. If you need God to heal you, we believe God is a powerful God of healing. But I really feel if there's anything that's like, I felt you feel condemned. If you feel condemned, it should be based on this, that you've violated God's law. And when it's the Holy Spirit, he convicts by saying this, that's got to go, with the idea of the Holy Spirit saying, because I want to pull you close to me. I want you to come close to me. Satan always says this, condemn, 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 run! Get out of here, you dirtball. That's what Satan says. But when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, we know, I got to deal with this because I want to walk close to the Lord. I want to walk close to the Lord. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul had everything. He was going to be rich. He was going to be influential. He was going to be popular. He said, I count it all as garbage. What's the thing that is holding you back from serving Jesus? What is it that is stopping you from going, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? And would you come into my life? I surrender all. I've sinned against you, and I believe on the cross you paid the price. Jesus, I need you. What just stop and think, what keeps people back from doing that? One thing might be that you feel so shameful, you don't think it'll work for you. Well, the reality is you're here, so get over it. God doesn't have any mistakes. He arranged, he worked hard to get you here. And if you're here and you feel, well, I'm right with God because I was baptized as a baby. No, that don't cut it either, pal. Still got the $1 million bounty. If anybody can find me a scripture, I'm baptizing babies in the Bible, I'll give you $1 million. Ed will sign the check. If you become successful at everything else in this world, you could end up at the end of life being a loser. When I visited Jewel the other day in her little house between Welch and Vesa, she had her treasures on the wall. You know what her treasures were? Right there. Steve and Hannah. Sarah and Tom's kids. Ethan that's already died and gone on to be with the Lord. That 10 years old. She didn't sit there bitter. There's no bitterness over that. There's something like she's laying there going, I'm going to see him. She was so clear. Melissa and I were just, our mind is blown. She hasn't eaten in a couple days because the cancer is shutting her system down. And she was so clear. And she had her trophies all over her house. It was her kids that know the Lord. You want to be successful in this world? Serve Jesus. Surrender your life totally to Jesus. And do everything you can to serve the Lord. He will take your past, your failures, and everything you've gone through, and he will turn it around for his glory. Amen. He always does it. The very thing right now, I'm going to speak word. The very thing right now you think that's going to end up stopping you is the thing that God's going to use. Let him use it. Praise him over it. Praise him for where he brought you from and to where you're at. We could either look back and say, look at all that. It's ruining my life. It's back there and people know about it. Or we can say, God, thank you for delivering me from it. Thank you for doing a mighty work. Thank you for freeing me. Thank you that right now I know you, Jesus. Thank you for your blessings, Jesus. You don't have to be measured by what the world says is success. Be measured by what the Bible says success is. To know him and the power that raised him from the dead. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you. That's what we're supposed to do. I invite you to give your life to him. And what does that entail? It entails not just praying, but it's like actually saying wedding vows to God. That you are giving yourself to him and him alone, and you will live within the context of his Bible. That's the covenant. It's like marriage. The Bible says marriage is like a picture of knowing Jesus, that we are to belong to him and no one else. We're supposed to live our lives what Jesus says. And we ask him to forgive us of our sins and ask him to come live inside of us. And we forsake those ways of living. We don't go out and get drunk anymore. We don't sleep around anymore. We don't cuss and swear anymore. We change what kind of TV shows and movies we watch. We change it not because we want to be saved, but because we are in a relationship with Jesus and those things violate our relationship with him. It's a whole new way of looking at it. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I want to surrender my life to him. I want you to raise your hand so I can pray with you. I won't call you up. If you want to come and talk later, that's cool. But right now, between you and God, are you right with God? Are you ready? Are you only a success in what the world says success is? Are you a success in what heaven says success is? Do you know the Lord? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Take away my sin. I believe you nailed it on the cross and paid my price. I believe you buried it in the grave so that it can be done with, and you rose from the dead so I could have a new life. Jesus, I surrender. Jesus, I surrender." No one can pray that prayer for you. You have to pray that prayer. You have to seek the face of God. And it's not like you pray a prayer and check it off your list. You have to look into the face of God when you say it. Oh, and then he comes in and he changes everything. It's always good. It's not always easy. He changes everything. Can we just stand for a moment? We're at the end of our service. Altar workers, would you come on up? Those deacons, staff, family members, those who have been on our altar.